He bore it all
on that I might hide his presence. And my precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it all.
You're listening to BibleStudy.net, an hour of Bible teaching aimed at helping you enjoy the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. This teaching is provided by John Malone from Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
Stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live.
We continue today in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and we're in a section of exhortation that's going to carry us through the entire fifth chapter and set us up then in the sixth chapter for an understanding of how to conduct ourselves in the spiritual war in which we find ourselves. So we began these exhortations in the 21st verse, really the 22nd verse, where it was generally characterized as that we would put off the former behavior of the old man, that we would, as a change of clothes, put away the old man and put on Christ. Well, sometimes we only understand the old man as he works his way out, as he shows up in our life. And so the apostle goes through a list of behaviors, and it's going to be a bit extensive here. He goes through a list of behaviors that characterizes the old man, or the nature of sin that we still have. And it's quite a thing to deal with that in our own selves. It's even more of a thing to deal with in the life of others. But if we aren't dealing with it with ourselves, we certainly will have a difficult time dealing with others. So remember that the apostle said, if you were with us yesterday, you may remember that the apostle said, put away trueness, that is to say, the new man is marked by truth. So put away lying. And when we put away the old man, we put away dishonesty, and we are to recognize that we're members one of another. Now, this working out of the new man, this putting off of the old man and his behaviors, shows up in the fellowship of the believers. It shows up in the believers' relationships one with another. And so the Scripture admonishes us to put away these behaviors, and the Scripture is our critic and judge. And it points out these behaviors. There's a tendency today in the world to say, well, I'm not going to judge this, I'm not going to judge that. Understand that he that is spiritual judges all things. He especially judges himself. The spiritual man is called to erect a judgment seat and to judge himself guilty of his own wrongdoing, to confess his sins and to be done with them, and the blood of Christ will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here, when we see these behaviors and they speak to us about the behaviors in our own life, we should simply acknowledge our behavior before God. That's right, God, I'm reading here in Ephesians chapter 5, not to lie anymore. I lie to my brothers and sisters. I put on airs. I put on falseness. I have a secret life. I can't live in the open with them. I'm going to put away lying because we're members one of another. And then it said, verse 26, be angry and sin not. This quotation from Psalm 4, verse 4, where if you read in the King James Version, it says, be in awe and sin not. But it has to do with anger. That is a very strong emotion. We cautioned about being addicted to it yesterday. It can be addictive. We even understand that there's a certain physiology about anger, that when we get angry, certain chemical reactions take place in our bodies. We think we know this, and we become addicted. We can become addicted to anger. Like all sin, it becomes addictive. And so, but here the Scripture says, well, be angry, but get over it. Be angry, but sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So get over it. That's anger is a proper emotion. It is necessary about some things. I worry about people who can get angry at nothing. They trouble me a great deal. It's as if they have no moral compass whatsoever. But of course, here you are to get over it. And generally speaking, we looked at verse 27 yesterday where we ended. Do not give opportunity to the devil. Now the devil is here introduced again, and he's frequently introduced into this epistle. We saw him introduced back in the second chapter. We saw him where he was called the prince of the power of the air. We saw his work in the third chapter. In the fourth chapter, we were told that we're not to be, earlier in this fourth chapter, we're told we're not to be immature. We're not to be like children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. These are foul winds. Every wind of teaching, these doctrines emanate out of our spiritual enemies in the heavens, principalities and powers, and they're carried out by the sleight of men with cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We saw that. Well, here now it says, verse 27, do not give opportunity to the devil. Well, what opportunity is this? This is not a private opportunity that the apostle's talking about. This means that you need to have enough self-judgment and discernment of your own self so that the devil can't get with you, and you bring the devil, who is the accuser, you bring the accuser of the brethren into the relationships, into the local church of God. So we have to be careful about that. The local church, a very delicate thing. The relationships in the local church, a very delicate thing. And we need to be careful about what we bring in and what we allow. Verse 27, neither give any opportunity to the accuser or to the devil. Now, verse 28, I think, is something that we need to look at very carefully, and we need to consider very carefully, because the Scripture says, let him that stole steal no more, but instead let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Now, when we look at the word here for him that stole, we'll find that this is a robber. This is a bandit. Now, this is not a sneaky thief. This is the willful thief. This is the one who lies in wait. This is the one who premeditates. This is the habit of one who lives the life of a bandit. Lives the life of a bandit. Now, in the churches to which this epistle was written, there were those habitual bandits. They sat by and looked to take advantage of the circumstances of others. Now, I think there's various kinds of bandits in our society. We have a very sophisticated society in America, and I think there are different kinds of bandits. But these are opportunistic people who prey upon others. And whether you wear a ski mask to do it, or you do it in a three-piece suit, you can be a bandit. And here in the churches that to which this epistle was written, there were those who habitually were bandits, who were making their living by robbing others. Now, you judge yourself whether you're robbing others or whether you're earning your living, but the Scripture says, let him who stole steal no more. It presumes that there are these dishonest people in the churches. Here it's written, and one of the first things we have to do in our Christian lives is find an honest way to make a living. Let me give you a little bit out of my own background. I'll just tell you that when I received the Lord as my Savior, one of the first things, I was laid off from my job. I worked for a very large railroad, and in a union capacity, and it was a union shop, so you had to join the union. And one of the first things that happened after I received Christ as my Savior is I asked God to give me my job back, and He did. And I worked for a large railroad as a laborer at the nighttime shift. And it was a very difficult place to make an honest living because, frankly, men were not working. They were sleeping. They were making 40 minutes of work last 8 hours. And it was very difficult for me to work in a good conscience. In fact, I determined that somebody else could do the work I was doing. I probably was more qualified to do something else, and I decided to take a different job, and I took a job pushing a broom, where at least I had to push the broom all day long, and took that job. Now, I'm not boasting about this, except for that it occurred to me that I was not making an honest living. It was one of the earliest thoughts in my Christian life, and I think that's one of the main thoughts that comes to that the new man comes across. In fact, I'll just say this: when I received Christ as my Savior, I thought about how my dad worked and how it was that he held his job and was a man of integrity. I found myself not to be such a person, and I wanted to be that person, that kind of person. And so I wanted to make an honest living. Now, it wasn't as easy as I thought it was to do that. But here the Scripture admonishes us, let him that steals, or let him that is used to stealing, or let him who is a bandit steal no more, but rather let him labor. Now, This is another interesting word here, and you may say, well, we don't really have to talk about this. We have jobs. Well, it doesn't say let him get a job. It says let him labor. And I think we have to inspect our lives and say, am I actually working? Am I actually doing work? Not am I earning money, but am I actually working? And we talk about the Protestant work ethic. Well, here's where it comes from, you who protest the Roman system. It comes from a work of conscience that comes upon the believer who doesn't want to steal but has a desire to earn his honest keep. Let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. And so here now it says working with his hands. Of course, there's something, by the way, in working with your hands, there's something good about that. This does have to do with doing your own business and keeping busy and being industrious and productive. And we instinctively know there's something good about that kind of work, working with our hands. Now, in our society, we've become so thoroughly corrupt that you have to go out of your way to work hard and to work with your hands. You may actually get in trouble on your job if you determine that you're going to work hard and that you're going to give forth a mighty effort every day. But the scripture admonishes this, working with your own hands, that thing which is good. Now here's another thing, the thing which is good. That is to say, something that is valuable. And sometimes you can make a very good living today without doing anything valuable. I'm not going to go through a list of jobs. I'm not going to go through a list of activities, though you may want a list of activities. Is this okay? Is that okay? That's not the way of grace through faith. Judge your own self if you're doing that thing which is good, if you're contributing a good thing to society. Now, here it says the one who's a thief, of course, he's the one that lacks. And the scripture says here that he may have to give to him that needs. In fact, the Christian occupation, a Christian brother should fix it in his mind, Christian brothers and sisters should fix it in their minds that they earn their own keep and then some. They earn their own keep and have something left over to help others in need. Now, in our American society, we are all totally upside down. Our debt is staggering. Our personal debts are staggering. Very few Christians I know are even out of debt. Well, if you're not out of debt, you're in bondage. You're not free to help somebody else who's needy. You're always one who's in need because you are in debt and you're a servant to the one to whom you are a debtor. And so I tell Christian brothers and sisters, listen here, work hard, put your head down, restrict your consumption, and get yourself out of debt. And then live a life such that you always have something left over so you can help others. And I don't say that you have something left over so you can give it to the church, because that is not what it says here. It says that you have something left over that you may give to him that is needy. And there is a great amount of ministry required to help other believers along who get themselves in a real fix. And it's a blessing to be available to do that. And I'm now here, we could go other places in Scripture and find out that this is especially an occupation that single men should give themselves to. I'm appalled today at the number of single Christian men who need financial help. That should never be. After all, a young fella, you can live on almost nothing, especially in our society, and you ought to have something left over to give to the ones who are needy. And now, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Well, this is a tough one here. This is something where we all fail. In fact, we find that if anyone can control their tongue, this is out of the book of James, he is a mature man. So an immature man, he has this problem of letting corrupt communication or putrid communications proceed out of the mouth. Now, some may say these are certain forbidden words, and if you avoid forbidden words, you'll avoid this putrid communication. Not at all. In fact, many of the words that we think are putrid and so forth, they're not. It's actually not the words; it's the way the words are used. And if you look at the etymology of the word, you would find that it may even have a useful purpose in the right place. But here, this corrupt communication that comes out of the mouth is that communication which brings about destruction and decay to the hearer. Now, that does not mean, by the way, that you should follow all the polite systems of things that people have placed down. This does not include for us to be especially circumlocutious. We're not to talk around issues instead of getting at them. The believer can be blunt. The believer can be direct. And that is not necessarily, and that is often, by the way, and usually not a corrupt or a putrefying communication, even though it may get to the heart of the issue in a hurry. This is no commendation to be overly polite, tactful, or to talk around an issue. This is your communications are not to be intended to bring destruction and putrefaction or corruption to someone, but your communication is to be good to the use of building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And, of course, ministering grace to the hearer is not necessarily telling the hearer what he wants to hear. Ministry of grace can be extraordinarily resisted. In fact, it usually will be resisted. All the more reason to be careful how you say it. Not that, by the way you say something can overwhelm what you say. You first need to know the right thing to say. And then I would just say that letting the way you say it will take care of itself. This doesn't have to do with the way you say something. This actually has to do with what you say. And the scripture teaches us, say the things that administer grace to the hearer. And verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And that's a summary statement for all the behaviors out of the old man. Grieving the Holy Spirit has to do with you. When you act according to the old man, you grieve the Holy Spirit that is trying to operate within you according to your human spirit. When you do it to somebody else, you're quenching the spirit. When you act out the old man, when you act according to the flesh, you grieve the Holy Spirit of God inside yourself, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And we come back in just a minute, we'll talk about that sealing again. We'll remind ourselves where it came from. You're listening to BibleStudy.net. I'm John Malone. Be back with you in just a little bit.
This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. I believe the Bible teaches the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? It's the geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. According to the Bible, it is to be the pillar and support of the truth. If you need fuel for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to a grocery store or a restaurant. If you want the truth, that should be found in the local church. Millard Community Church meets every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. for Bible study and every Sunday morning from 10 a.m. We gather in Omaha, one block north of Q Street and Oaks Lane, which is approximately at 127th Street. You are welcome to come and practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with us.
Oh, Jesus,
He gave a water.
He gave a water.
He gave a water.
No, my Jesus,
He gave a water.
He gave a water.
Oh, Jesus,
He gave a water.
He gave a water.
He gave a water.
And it was not from the well.
Oh, Jesus,
He gave a water.
He gave a water.
No, my Jesus,
He gave a water.
He gave a water.
Oh, Jesus,
He gave a water.
He gave a water.
He gave a water.
And it was not from the well.
Well, there was a woman from Samaria. She came to the well to get some water. But there she met a stranger, and he did her story tell. She left my Savior singing. She came back to Him ringing. The time she had living water,
and it was not from the well.
Oh, Jesus,
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
Oh, my Jesus,
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
Oh, Jesus,
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
And it was not from the well.
Well, on that woman, He had pity. She ran back to the city, crying, glory, hallelujah. I'm gonna let His praises swell. Every time she doubted Him, she'd stop to think about Him.
the man who gave her that living water, and it was not from the well.
He gave her water.
Gave her water.
He gave her water.
Jesus gave her water.
He gave her water.
He gave him water.
He gave him water.
I'm gonna let him raise a swell. Jesus gave that woman water. He gave her that living, lasting
water.
And it was not from the well.
He gave
him
water.
Jesus gave him water.
Jesus,
he gave him water. I'm gonna let him raise a swell. Jesus gave that woman,
he water,
he gave the living everlasting water. Whoa,
he gave water. He gave water,
and it was not from the well.
So we left off talking about grieving the Holy Spirit of God. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Where the apostle summarizes by saying, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." And this reminds us now of the sealing that has taken place in the life of the believer. Now, how is it that we are sealed? We are sealed in Christ. We are sealed in Christ, and we have the earnest of the Spirit to demonstrate that sealing. Now, what does it mean to be sealed? Well, it does mean that we're signified as belonging to another. We're signified as being in Christ. That is, God has set his seal to it so that we have assurance. And the purpose of the sealing is the assurance that we can have. And this reminds us now of Ephesians chapter 1, where it tells us that we trusted in Christ, verse 13, in whom you also, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, and so which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption. So remember now, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is the earnest. It is the down payment of our redemption. It is not the redemption. The redemption still remains to be true. Remember, and the redemption, not redemption in general, but the redemption is tied up with the resurrection out from the dead. So here now we see in Ephesians 4, verse 30, a corresponding scripture, absolutely consistent. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption, or with a view toward the day of redemption. So today we enjoy the sealing of the Spirit of God. Now, what is the sealing of the Holy Spirit? Well, that is the sealing in Christ. We are sealed up in Christ, as it were. We are authenticated by God that we are in Christ, and this is our certainty that we will not fall out of Christ. And therefore, our standing, seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, is secure, is totally secure from the moment that we believe. It is something that is sealed by God. It is something significated to us personally by God by the earnest of the Spirit. Well, what is this earnest? What is this deposit? It is the new nature whereby in our hearts we cry, Abba, Father. It is the new nature to which the Scriptures may be sown. It is the new nature that can put away the old man, as we are put away concerning the former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. After all, if the old man is running everything in our life, who is it that can put him away? Well, that's the new you. That's the believing you. That is the you who, by grace through faith, empowered by the grace of God and the power of God, which comes through faith, empowered to do this. And empowered, by the way, to keep from grieving the Holy Spirit of God, which is operating in our lives in accordance with the new nature that we've been given. And so here the Scripture teaches us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And friend of mine, you grieve the Holy Spirit of God when you conduct yourself according to that old nature, when you live according to the flesh, when you do the very things which you're admonished not to do in this section of Scripture. And here comes now a list of things. And before we get to the list, understand that you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And when the day of redemption comes, you no longer have the earnest of the inheritance. You no longer have an earnest pledge, but you have the full inheritance coming to you. And so the earnest goes away and is replaced by the full deal, including the redemption, which, by the way, is defined to be the resurrection of the body, wherein these bodies which are corrupting, these bodies which are subject to death, will be transformed into bodies like unto the Lord Jesus Christ's glorious body, and then will be rewarded according to the way that we've conducted our Christian lives. And, of course, that's in view here at the end of the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and it'll carry on over into the fifth chapter. So now he has some summary things. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and blasphemy or evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And this malice is bad intention. Now, we have quite a number of things here. Bitterness, that has to do with, bitterness has to do with a feeling inside of resentment toward others. It has to do with others. And of course, when a root of bitterness springs up, many get defiled. We learn that in the book of Hebrews. And wrath, this is anger that you don't get over. Remember, the scripture says, get over it with your wrath. This is your desire for revenge. That's what wrath is. Your anger is what drives it. Get over that too. And clamor, this is general disorder, this clamor. This is causing a big stink, you might put it that way. And evil speaking, this is blasphemy. You can blaspheme God, you can blaspheme man. It has to do with evil speaking. All of this needs to be put away from you. That's what he says. Be put away from you with all malice. Put that away too, all evil intent. Bundle that up. All that junk, the whole list, and it spews out here from us. The list is given here briefly. The list of the sins of the flesh in Galatians was quite long. Put this away. The old man does all of this stuff. And in its place, verse 32, be ye kind one to another. Here's our friend kindness. Now you remember what kindness is. Kindness is not politeness. Kindness is the inconvenient arranging of your life for the convenience of others. This is where you don't mind being put upon by others. In fact, you organize your life in such a way that you can serve others. You organize your life to be interrupted and to be intruded upon by others. You arrange your life for the benefit of others. Be kind to one to another. In the church of God, which is the house of God, the pillar and support of truth, in the church which is his body, each member should arrange themselves for the convenience and comfort of the other members. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Tender-hearted means easily reached. Easily reached. Some people are very difficult to reach. I know that in my work in the Church of God, I have to reach people. It's my job to reach people with certain truth. And some people make themselves deliberately difficult to reach. They're hard-hearted. They have layers and layers of stuff that is so hard to penetrate. But to maintain a tender-heartedness, to attain a certain amount of compassion toward others, that is an important aspect of the Christian life. And then it says, forgiving one another, or letting one another go. That is, gracing one another in forgiveness. After all, Christ, and that's what it says, even as God for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So you can't forgive somebody for their sake. The more you know about them, the less you like them. The more you know about them, the more evil you know that they do, and you have a hard time forgiving them, because as you get to know them, there's more and more to forgive, and you can't forgive them for their own sake. That's all right. Forgive them for Christ's sake, just like God has forgiven you for the sake of someone else. And you begin to practice that, by the way. You begin to practice what I'll call sacrificial forgiveness. You forgive others for the sake of the one who forgave you, and you'll find it a lot easier to do. I think a lot of people have trouble forgiving others because they look at that other one as somebody that needs to merit their forgiveness. Well, that's not a right thing. You didn't merit your own forgiveness. Christ merited your forgiveness. So if you can't find a good reason to forgive somebody else based on their merit, and you won't find that most of the time, then find the basis of your forgiveness of them in the merits of Jesus Christ, just like God forgave you, and you'll find it very easy. When you want to look for meritorious action, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will find it. Now we come right into chapter 5, and it's not a natural break, so we can just read right over it. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now let me just say, here's an offering and sacrifice to God, which the Lord Jesus Christ was. The Apostle Paul was also such a one. In fact, he said, I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. He lived at the altar of God. He lived before God. And when it tells us to walk in love as Christ has loved us, let me just say that Christ, having loved them, the Scripture says, he loved them until the end. He did not do what they wanted him to do. He did not act the way they wanted him to act. They did not understand him. He was misunderstood. He went the way of the cross despite the fact that his closest companions told him not to do that. But he loved them. And he loved them till the end. And let me just say that that is the way to walk in love. You will not necessarily receive the approval of those whom you love, as the Lord Jesus Christ also did not. But you will receive the approval of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself walked that way. But now we have special notification here in verse 3. We have a couple of things specially noted to avoid. It's as if these things are called out to the churches and pointed out specifically so that we would never let these escape our attention. Verse 3, but fornication, there it is. That's the one that was in Acts 15 that the Jews says, well, the Gentiles are a bunch of fornicators. They need to avoid their fornication. 1 Corinthians 5, there was one who was a fornicator, such as even the Gentiles couldn't tolerate, in that he had his father's wife, probably not his mother, and was living in open, hostile, notorious immorality there. So here we have verse 3, fornication and all uncleanness. And this has to do with general sexual immorality. General sexual immorality. Fornication, all uncleanness. Now you would find your pornography in here. You would find your sexual misconduct that doesn't quite arrive at fornication here as part of uncleanness. We're going to see also the speech that's related to it, which is called filthiness and coarse jesting here in the next verse. All this stuff that's related to it. He says, fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness. Now there's our old friend covetousness. This is something overlooked in almost every Christian assembly. Though I have had to deal with covetousness in the lives of other believers, I also have had to deal with it in my own life, not in a public way, but privately, and always look at that sin which so easily creeps up in our lives. Let me just say that this should not once be named among you as become saints. This should never become the public behavior. Yet today, in Christian churches, covetousness owns the day. And I still have never heard of a single man or woman thrown out of a local assembly for covetousness, despite the fact that the Scripture commands it, and despite the fact that it is so prevalent that in almost every church you could find a whole bunch of people who are involved in covetous behavior. Now here the Scripture says, don't let it once be named among you as become saints. This should never be the case in the church, which is this body. Neither fornication or uncleanness or covetousness, not mentioned, not named even once. That's the standard. Not even once. Verse 4, neither filthiness. This is now our foolish talking. Well, filthiness has to do with the kind of general behavior, the general behavior that's associated with immorality, especially sexual. And then we see this, foolish talking. This is talking like a moron. That's what it means. Quit talking like a moron. Now, I don't believe that this means, we come to the next phrase, which is called jesting. And this doesn't mean that God's people don't have a sense of humor. Sometimes we talk foolishly in order to make a point. We'll say something foolish in order to proclaim wisdom. That's actually a figure of speech. That's irony. It's sarcasm. And, sarcasm can be simply insulting, but other forms of sarcasm can be extremely informative. And the proper use of humor is important, I think, in our lives. And it's important in the Christian life. So this is not about not having a sense of humor, but this is coarse jesting. This is talking like a moron, which, by the way, the fastest way to talk, the easiest way to talk like a moron all the time is to go to college, learn those worldly ways, and repeat them in the house of God and in the church of God as if this is a way to live. Put away the talking of a moron. And just because you have some moron with a PhD that's teaching you all day long, when you come together with the saints, look at the scripture before you pass that moron's talking out in the church of the living God. And here we have coarse jesting, which are not convenient. This is a word, old English word, meaning it's not fitting, it's not proper. These things are not convenient. Put it away, but instead come with a mind of giving thanks to God. And by the way, if you have a trouble with these things, and we all do have trouble with them more or less, focus and concentrate on giving thanks to God. Give thanks to God in all things. And when I say give thanks to God, sometimes it's hard for you to maintain, or it's hard for me to maintain a mental state of thanksgiving. Then speak it right out loud. Just go somewhere and speak quietly to God, and go ahead and get out loud with yourself, whisper it if you must, but practice the giving of thanks to God in all things. And before you react to something, give thanks to God for it. It gives you an opportunity thereby in giving thanks to God to think about what is God's purpose in this, and the Spirit of God will come to you and bring to your mind the scriptures which you studied, and hopefully you're meditating in them so that the Holy Spirit can bring the scriptures to mind when you need it. And he'll do that while you're giving thanks. You don't believe me? Well, try it and see if it isn't the case that while you're giving thanks to God for whatever circumstance you're in, the Holy Spirit of God does not meet your need, helping you say something fitting and perfectly appropriate, like apples of gold and pictures of silver. When you give thanks, see if the scriptures that you've been studying don't come to your mind at just the right time. You're listening to BibleStudy.net. I'm John Malone. We have some more good things for you in Ephesians chapter 5. When we come back, do stick with us.
He bore it all that I might be in his presence.
BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day at 5, but it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archived broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour, starting at 5. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
Jesus for the cleansing power. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they the loving for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood?
One of the things in life that's absolutely certain is that bad company will corrupt good morals. We have a new nature. We have the Word of God. This will inculcate in us a behavior that is without sin. As long as we proceed on the basis of grace through faith, we'll avoid sin. I don't say that you will always do that, but I will say that that there is no excuse ever for sinning. And that if we'll walk by grace through faith, we don't sin, because sin is merely and only that which does not proceed from faith. But understand that much of what the Christian life has to do with whom you hang around, with whom you associate. And our associations are extremely important as Christians, because evil spread and good does not. Evil spreads and good doesn't. Bad company corrupts good morals. A good company does not improve bad morals. It doesn't say that. It just says bad company corrupts good morals. If you have a bad apple and you stick it in with six good apples, those six good apples don't gang up on the bad apple and make it a good one. In fact, that bad apple will contaminate and corrupt all six of the good ones. Evil spreads, good does not. When you have someone sick, we isolate the sick person. You don't put them in with a whole lot of healthy people and hope that they get better. What actually happens is that the sick person makes the healthy sick. So we quarantine the sick person until they get better, and then we bring them out into normal society. Evil spreads, good doesn't. Now, chapter 5, verse 5, we read this. This you know, no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, this is the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ that it's talking about. There's no inheritance. The inheritance is a future thing. And if you're going to conduct yourself as one of these, you're not going to have an inheritance. Doesn't mean you don't have an eternal life. It means that you have squandered your inheritance, like Esau, who is called, by the way, a fornicator in the book of Hebrews. We don't see any fornication by Esau, but he's called a fornicator, a spiritual fornicator, as it were. Here it says, for this cause know you that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, we're talking about the fornicator or his associate, the closely related one, the fornicator or an unclean person. I say a fornicator is a guy who's actually doing the activity. An unclean person is a guy who wishes he was doing the activity. The very close relatives, we might call them first cousins. We might call them kissing cousins. And here we also have, right aligned with him, the covetous man, who is an idolater. Now, covetousness is a sin that replicates itself throughout the house of God. There are many covetous people. You say, well, what does it mean to be covetous? Let me give you a general understanding of covetousness. Although, by the way, my brother or sister, you know if you're covetous. But covetousness is wanting for myself what I know God doesn't want for me. It's wanting for myself what I know God doesn't want for me. And you've heard about the landowner in Texas who denied that he was a covetous man. He said, I don't want to own. all of Texas. I just want that next piece of land that touches mine. Well, that's the way that we conduct ourselves in a covetous life. And God is faithful. He is certain to cause you to choose at some time or other between the love of money and the faith that is in Jesus Christ. And not only at some time or other, but He is certain to continue to test you in whether or not you will turn from your love of money in favor of faith that is in Jesus Christ. I have seen a few pass that test. I have seen many, many, many believers constantly make the decision for money in their Christian life. Do you think that's not covetousness, my friend? My brother, do you think it's not covetousness when you forsake your testimony to Jesus Christ, when you forsake your association with the brethren for money's sake? Let me assure you, you are on the road to covetousness. So here's, we know about fornicators, and by the way, a lot of times covetous men find themselves as fornicators, and fornicators find themselves as covetous men. But look what the Bible says. A covetous man is not a guy with a problem. He's an idolater. He's following a false god. And these kind of people do not live a life that will get them an inheritance in the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you ought not to associate. Here's what it says, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Now, that means to tell you that in this subject that I'm taking up right now, somebody will try to deceive you and tell you that you can associate with bad company because you're saved and it will not affect you. Let me assure you, that is totally false. That is the way of Balaam. That is how Balaam taught Balak to cast a stumbling stone before the children of Israel. He said, you're immune. You're the children of God. God loves you, and so do I, and you're immune, and you can hang around with these people. You can hang around with a whoremonger, a fornicator. You can hang around with a covetous man, and you will maintain the sanctity and your holiness of life. Well, let me assure you, you will not. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Others will tell you this, no matter, your sins are forgiven, you've got nothing to lose, you have eternal life, there's nothing to lose. You didn't hear me say that. I'll tell you what, your sins are forgiven, you have eternal life, you have very much to lose, you have an inheritance to lose. And don't you listen to anybody that tells you that you've got nothing to lose, or that if you conduct yourself in such a way as this, you're not really saved. Neither of those things are true. You are really saved. You can conduct yourself, if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can still conduct yourself this way, and you have plenty to lose in the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God on the sons of disobedience. Now, you're not one of the sons of disobedience. This is not written to one of the sons of disobedience. This is written to the children of God. The wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience for this very behavior. So what makes you think that you can conduct yourself in this very behavior and that there will be no consequence to you? It doesn't mean the wrath of God will come upon you, but it does mean that you will lose your inheritance in the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and of God. Now here, therefore, in verse 7 is the admonition to every one of us. Be ye not, therefore, partakers with them. Now you may say, well, okay, I'm not going to partake of their evil deeds, but they're my friends. Well, this doesn't mean partake of their evil deeds. This word partaker is better translated, it's sumetikos, that is, partaker together, sum, it's a compound word, sum meaning together, as to sum up, so together, metikos, companions. Companions. This is the same word of Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, or companions on a heavenly calling. Now, you're not a companion with a whoremonger or a covetous person, believer or not believer. You're not a companion of that one. We are companions of the holy brethren. We are companions of the brethren who desire to be companions of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is a Christian thing when you find a Christian who is a fornicator or who is a covetous person. It is the Christian thing to do to dissociate yourself with that person. And when he comes around, and he'll know you've dissociated, you don't have to be mean about it, but you can be clear about it. Hey, listen, I'm not going to hang around with you. I don't want anything to do with you while you are being a fornicator or a covetous person. Now, if Christians would dissociate themselves from other Christians who are fornicating and who are being covetous, well, I tell you what, we would have a lot of people stigmatized out there knowing that they are lacking Christian fellowship, and very possibly that would bring them to repentance when they realize that the Christian life is neither of those things. Because you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For the fruit of the Spirit, verse 9, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now it tells us, walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Putting to the test what is acceptable to the Lord. Put the faith in play. Now, that's this word, prove what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove. Now, here's something that people don't like. In fact, when you reprove, here we're talking about the unfruitful works or the dead works of darkness. These are the works of the old man, including fornication, drunkenness, extortion, covetousness, and so forth, the blasphemy, these other things, these works of darkness. These are the works of the devil. These are the works of the evil one. And the sons of disobedience are going to have the wrath of God visited on them for that. So what you're not only not supposed to have anything to do with those works, but you're to reprove those works. You prove what is acceptable and you reprove the works of darkness. You say, well, what is reproof? That is conviction. It is conviction. It is to bring to guilt the works of darkness. Now, whenever it is, let me assure you that if you conduct yourself this way in a Christian life, you're going to have problems in your relationship with other Christians who are conducting themselves and walking according to darkness. Don't let that deter you. I'm familiar with a circumstance, whereby a sister in the Lord rebuked the evil behavior of a brother in the Lord. And he didn't like it because she wasn't very nice about it. Well, sometimes a rebuke or conviction is not nice. It never makes anyone comfortable to bring them into conviction. You corner them. You cut off their excuses. You demonstrate your own disapproval. It is not the most polite thing to do. People don't like it. People will accuse you of saying you're holier than thou. Well, let me say, holiness is the thing without which we will not see the Lord. Whether you are holier than the person or not, God knows. It is possible that you are holier, that you have maintained. Holy means separate to God. It is possible that you are maintaining your separation unto God while somebody else is not. Now, don't you be worried about that. The Scripture says, not only withhold your fellowship, or don't become, don't have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but reprove them. I know another brother who became convicted in his manner of life. I believe it had to do with drinking. And he became saved, and immediately he decided, well, I need to quit drinking in the way that I am. Now, I'm no teetotaler, and the Bible doesn't teach total abstinence from alcohol, except if you think you should abstain, well, then you should, because after all, that's your conscience, but the Bible doesn't teach it. And so he was convicted in the matter of his own personal behavior with drinking. And of course, as a social drinker who got drunk with others, there were those who thought he would run riot with them. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that anymore, and neither should you. Well, they despise him for that. Of course, it's a simple statement, and I would suppose that most people would even agree with that. If you tell them, listen, I'm not going to get drunk anymore, and you shouldn't get drunk either, if they're going to be honest with themselves, they'd say, that's right. But we don't like to be reproved. It's not something commonly done. Yet the Scripture teaches us, reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. You don't have to do it with very strong language. You can just tell people, hey, I don't think it's very good to do the kind of thing you're doing. when it's wrong. I don't think you should be shacked up with that woman. It's not your wife. Do you? I don't think that's a good thing. I don't think you should be getting drunk like that. I don't think you should be running around on your wife the way you do. We have become a society who refuses to stand for anything, and so we'll lay down for everything. And then we come back with the totally inappropriate remarks. You're judging me. The Lord said, don't judge. Let me assure you, the Scripture says that God's ways are all judgment, and he that is spiritual judges all things. Don't you know that we'll judge angels? How much more affairs of this life? And the context of all this, my friend, is not with unbelievers. The context of this is to reprove the works of darkness with your fellow believers. I know it's a risky thing, but there's grace for this. Of course, there's the command for this. For all things, well, it says, verse 12, it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now, there are shameful things to even talk about. You don't go into the details, but you can still reprove and convict people for those evil works. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever does make manifest is light. Now let me say that the commendation here for the reproving of these works of darkness is that you're becoming and you're fulfilling the part of the work that we have to do here below. The church, which is his body, is the pillar and support of the truth. It is the light of the world today. The Lord Jesus Christ was the light of the world while he's in the light of the world. Now he's in the heavens, and he's decided that his people, the believers, would be the light of the world. And so we're to bring light into darkness. We're to be the salt of the earth, to preserve the earth. We're to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. That doesn't mean we start political campaigns. It doesn't mean it's our job to get rid of the unfruitful works of darkness. We're simply to make our position known and to reprove them. Well, we've come to the end of this little section. We've got some many more things to look at in Ephesians 5 as we go through a great list of exhortations by the apostle and some more teaching here. And we'll look at that as we go through our study. May God bless you in the meditation of his word, especially the epistle of the Ephesians. You'll be listening to BibleStudy.net, and I'm John Malone.
When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. On earth as through a glass, darkly let thy glory pass. Make forgiveness feel so sweet, make thy spirit's help so meet. E'en on earth, Lord, make me know something of how much I owe.
BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church, a local church in Omaha, Nebraska.